God demands his tithe. Now, you know, I put it up there when I originally, when I was praying about what to preach on, and the Lord laid it on my heart, he wanted me to preach on tithing. And I kind of argued with God, and I'll share that in a moment, why I was arguing with him. But I put it up there on the title, God Demands the Tithe. And a day later, when I came into the church again, and I was getting everything ready, it was freezing in here on that particular day, and as I was going to the thermostat to heat it up, we're not taking it right away, Michael. He said, not the tithe, it's my tithe. The tithe belongs to me. And so I changed it, and I put, God demands his tithe. And the reason I was arguing with God is because I said, Lord, I've always, most recently, been told by some very seasoned Christians, the tithe doesn't exist any longer in the New Testament. And I don't want to preach something that may be debatable, argumentative. I don't want to get into those things. I want to move on. We'll teach about what other subject, what other topic do you want me to preach on? And I wasn't getting anything. So what I took it upon myself to do is I looked online, and I looked from the lowest of lowest, I shouldn't say the lowest of lowest, but the people that are nobodies, they're not well known. I looked at their articles on tithing, and I looked at articles all through. I looked at the most genius of people that I really esteem and that are doctors of theology. And I thought, well, what are they saying? And everything I read all said, and they all said, that the tithe does not exist in the New Testament. And I said, okay, there we have it. It's conclusive. And so, but before I quit, I said 2 weeks ago, because I was going to preach this last Sunday, on a Wednesday, I said, Lord, I'm coming to you as my only source. You've shared a lot of secrets with me. And I want to know, does the tithe exist? If it doesn't exist in the New Testament, let me know. If you can prove it to me, I'll preach it. And he certainly, within a matter of a half an hour, he started bombing me with some powerful scriptures that if you don't really see it for what it is, it would be hidden from you. And he said, look at the nugget underneath the face of my word. And there it was, black and white. And so I really feel that God wants us to hear the word this morning, and it's going to tear down those monuments that have shafted you, that have held you back from receiving the unbelievable blessing that God wishes for you to receive. And I also I want to say, when I looked at the last tithe that came in, it was 1,152. That's nothing to snap at, spit at. That's a tremendous tithe for a group this size. And I said, Lord, I feel like I'm preaching to the audience, to the choir. They don't need to hear about tithing. God says, no, they do. They do. There are people, yes, there's a lot of givers, but there are those that don't know what it means to give, and they're losing out. And so I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to just let it flow as to what God wants me to say at this point. Please realize that the Bible says it and says it very clearly. The tithe is to be brought, God says, the tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. This is the storehouse. This is where God has inspired. He created this church. This is a new beginning church. It's called a pioneer work that we started 10 years ago. And God started the church long before the church even was to be seen. God laid it on my heart when I was in Oklahoma, as you know, praying for a sermon in the evening hour. And I was conducting a series of services through the week. And God laid it on my heart. He wanted me to pastor. Pastor what? I don't want to be a pastor. But he already knew what he was about to do. And when God begins the work of a new church, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, he also places an angel above the church. So there's an angelic host above the work of this church. And God didn't create this church just to say, I want to put another church on the earth. God created it, and he assigned a finished purpose for this church. He brought you in, and he has blessed you wealthily and abundantly to take care of the engines, to fuel the engines of the work of what he wants to have done here. So he says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse so that there will be seed There will be food in my house. You know, it kind of goes this way. We all have to go to work. I don't have to anymore. I'm retired. But in your lifetime, you go to work. You don't go to work because you want to go to work. You go to work because you have to go to work. You have to go to work because that's how you conduct enough money to take care of the overhead, to keep yourself warm, keep your house, the roof over your head, put clothing on your back and the back of your children and your family, put food in your family's stomach to pay all the bills, all the utility bills, and to pay for the house itself, to pay for the automobile that you buy, to take care of the gas and the other necessities that have to do with a vehicle, paying the insurance and what have you. With life, there's all these external elements that we have to be attended to. And the only way that you can take care of all that is by going to work. And so we acquire, we acquire, we acquire. You start to acquire a certain amount of wealth. But let me tell you something. Have you ever noticed, no matter how hard a person works or how nice a job they have, how much wealth they have acquired or how little they may have acquired, did you ever see when a person dies and they're being driven in the back of a hearse and they're being driven to the cemetery, did you ever see a hearse with a U-Haul attached? Because it doesn't matter what you have achieved, how much wealth you've acquired. It doesn't matter how many wonderful, valuable items that you have accumulated. You're not taking it with you. You're not going to take it with you. God lent it to you. He gave it to you to enjoy life to the fullest while on the earth, but you're not taking it with you. It's going to be given into the hands of others, maybe your children, your grandchildren. Somebody else is going to enjoy all that you've accumulated until one day they take their last breath, they have no more life, and then it's going to be carried on with somebody else behind them. So don't ever turn around and say, I can't wait. In a couple more months, that house is going to be paid off and it's going to be totally mine. It's not yours. It's God's. All things have been created by Him and for Him. God owns the house. You can't even say that car outside there in the parking lot is my car. It's not your car. It's God's car. Everything that you have, every dollar that you have gained, every dollar you have in your wallet, and the wallet itself, all is because God has orchestrated for you to have what you have. When you were down and out, you didn't have a job, somebody inspired you that there's somebody hiring. Maybe you didn't have the vehicle to get to their front office to get the application. Somebody drove you. That was all ordained by God because God had already seen the reality of the road of your life. God has created all function for you to have what you have today. Amen. So all that said, I want to show you, if I may, I want to talk to you about the tithes and the offerings. God demands His tithe. The first thing I want to show you is I want to show you a scripture that has been a scripture that has been the tripping spot. It trips up human beings in the church, well-seasoned Christians. It trips them up to believe that they can give anything that they want to give. Whatever's in your heart to give, give it as a tithe and God will honor it. And they look at the scripture, they say, see, that's in the New Testament. And if I see it in the New Testament, obviously, that is what God's heart is regarding the tithe under the umbrella of grace. And so they go to this scripture, and I say it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And this is exactly what it says. Look at the first part of that, up to the comma. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That particular part of the scripture is what people say, well, I can give whatever's in my heart to give. I don't have to give a tithe. I can give $1.50. I can give $5 to the Lord. I can give whatever's necessary. Now, I want to stop for a moment. And I'm going to give you the announcement of why the Lord wants me to preach this. God laid it on my heart about a month and a half ago to get you out of debt. To get you out of debt. And it's going to be a slow process, but it's a process nonetheless. That's why He wanted me to preach this word. And I gave it and I shared it with the council. And I wasn't sure how they were going to take it, but they took it well. Because God already laid it on their hearts. We don't have all the fine-tuneness of it worked out yet. But it is going to be a program that is going to be functional. It's a program that's going to be where we don't know what the ceiling amount is going to be. We're going to have X amount of dollars that we're going to have available to be able to take care of you. If you have a debt, if you have a bill that you can't pay, we, again, don't ask me any questions. We haven't worked out all the parameters of it, but I'm telling you, it's in the works. God has said, this is what I'm going to do. We have what's called boots on the ground. I'm just talking. I hope I'm not losing anybody. I'm just talking for a moment here. We have boots on the ground. We take care of all these men down at the crossroads. We feed them. We feed the Bible to them. We feed food to them. We also go to the convalescent homes. We take care of some of the women and men there. We take care of them. We bring food with us when we go. And God has laid it on my heart that this boots on the ground ministry is also going to exaggerate and emulate and go further and further. There's going to be more and more and more and more money going out to these various types of activities. And God said, now I want you to turn focused inward, and I want to take care of my people. I want to take care of the people that are part of the membership of this designed church. So if you are going to have a bill that is in need to be paid and you can't afford to pay the whole thing or whatever, we again are going to have a ceiling price, and we're going to be able to take care of you. We're going to be able to take care of maybe the whole bill if it comes under the ceiling of what we agree, or it will be that we'll pay whatever we can and you'll have to pay the rest. And we're going to do that twice a year for each and every one of you. And that will be something that I believe that is going to bless you. And as the money, now the money has to come in, it's going to go into a silo, so to speak. And as the money comes in, then the money is going to go out. Now there's a qualification behind it. And the qualification behind it, I can tell you this much, you have to be a tither. If you have proven that you are a tither for at least 6 months, proven that it's not throwing chump change at God, but you are absolutely a tither, then when you bring a bill to me, it won't just be me and or any one council that is going to make the final determination. We are going to collectively come together as the council, and we're going to pay that bill. Does that excite you? And my hope and my prayer is, as the money continues to flow in, it's not going to give me more money in my salary. I don't want it. It's not going to benefit the church because the church is doing fine. But it's going to benefit that we're going to grow the kitty so that maybe we can give more money every time you come to us. We'll raise the ceiling because ultimately what God laid on my heart, he wants his people to be set free from debt. And so we're going to start doing that, okay? That's what this sermon is all about. Don't think that I'm trying to build cash for the church. You are going to find as I get into it, I'm not trying to build cash. I'm going to tell some of you to keep your money because God doesn't want anything less than what he commands and demands out of you. So with all that said, I go back to this particular statement. He said that Paul said that each one give as he purposes in his heart. He's not talking about the tithe. Paul is talking about an offering. The offering is different than the tithe. The offering is above and beyond the tithe. Amen? And so what Paul did, he went around to all the churches that he himself was used by God to create. He went around to the church of Colossae, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Ephesus, Galatia, Rome. He went to all the churches where he started these churches, and he did it as an offering journey, a sacrificial journey. He gathered offerings to bring it back to Jerusalem because the headquarters of the main chorus of the church, led by James, the brother of Christ, they were having financial problems back in Jerusalem. So Paul took it upon himself to go and collect an offering to bring it back. And so Paul is saying here, he says, give whatever's in your heart to give. And then he goes on, and what he says next not only has to do with the offering. I want to talk to you about the offering first. Not only has to do with the offering, but I'm going to prove to you it has to do with what Christ says about the tithe. He said, but when you give, don't give it begrudging. Don't give it out of necessity. Don't give thinking, I got to give. The reason why he said that is because when he went to these various locations, they looked at him in admiration. They called him Papa Paul. Just like they do in Africa, for the men that started the movement of Christianity in the African areas, they call these men Papa, because they are the spiritual daddy to these people. So I can imagine the people in all of these churches that we read in the Bible, Galatians and Ephesians and such, those people called him Papa. And they loved upon him. They were enamored by him. They were so excited to see him. And he knew that they were going to give because of his being there. They were going to give thinking, I have to give because after all, look who's asking it of me. He said, listen, when you give, don't give out of a begrudging heart because it won't be received by God. And don't give thinking you have to give. He said, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And that word cheerful is a Greek word. It's the Greek word hilarion. It's where we get the word hilarious, happy, overwhelmingly excited. You might say, well, wait a minute. I don't get overwhelmingly excited about giving. I get overwhelmingly excited about receiving. I like Christmas only when I receive. I don't want to give. Well, why does he say that we have to give with a hilarious heart? Well, because of the previous verse. He says here in verse 6, he said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Notice the flexibility there. God is saying on the offering, you give whatever's in your heart to give. If God speaks to you and says, I've blessed you because you are a giver. You give to the engines of my ministry. Therefore, I'm going to reciprocate. I'm going to give back to you. And you have an overabundance of blessing. Out of the overabundance of blessing, then God says he'll compel your heart. You have a neighbor next door that is hurting financially. I want you to buy an entire week's worth of groceries for them. And because you might be a little stingy, you might turn around and say, well, I'm not going to buy a whole week, but I'll buy a couple days. I'll give him 2 days worth of grocery. He'll still honor that, but you have sown into them sparingly. You're going to reap sparingly. But if you give over and abundant, you are going to reap abundantly because you are giving bountifully. You're going to reap bountifully. Also notice, whenever you give as to somebody else, an offering is above and beyond the tithe, and it's giving to another ministry, another institution, buying Bibles to give Bibles out, or talking, maybe giving money to a televangelist, whatever. Whatever God lays on your heart, that is the offering. And when you give, you do it as unto the Lord. Therefore, you can't outgive God. There's not a dollar for dollar return on your giving of the giving of your heart. God says, I will never be in debt to any human being. So when you give, I'm going to give it back to you, and it's going to be overwhelming. It's going to be abundant, far greater than what you have given. God is not going to turn around and say, well, did you see what Sherry Hess gave to the tithes today? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? God doesn't care about that. God's not worried about our giving. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's in authority over all authority has been given unto him. So with all that said, if you have somebody that has all authority and owns all the wealth and the abundance of the world, why would you worry? Because when you give to him, he's going to give it back to you, and he's going to give it back to you with great flavor. Amen? I'll give you an example. Jesus Christ, when he was preaching, a great crowd gathered around him, and they were pressing on him. And his back was now, as he's backing up, his back is to the Sea of Galilee. He had no place else to go. There probably was a couple thousand people that were coming. He looks at Peter, who had just finished fishing. Peter had just cleaned the boat. Peter was going to go home and get some rest. Fishermen, then as well as now, they fish at night. He fished all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus looked to Peter before he was going to walk away, had already cleaned the boat, ready and made it ready for the night. He said, Pete, can I use your boat? Peter said, absolutely. And so he gave him a love offering. He lent Jesus the boat. Jesus gets in the boat, pulls away from shore a little ways. When he gets away from shore, now why did he do that? Because Jesus knew they didn't have amplifiers in those days. His voice would appear and reflect off the water, and everybody would hear him. So he preaches, does his thing, and then he's going to give the boat back to Peter. But when he gave the boat back to Peter, he didn't give it back the same way that Peter offered it to him. He said to Peter, wait a minute, don't go anywhere. I want you to take your boat and I want you to go out a little ways from shore. Peter said, I fished all night. I didn't catch anything. Just do what I say. And went out a little bit from shore. And then Jesus said to him, throw your nets down on the right side of the boat. And when he threw his nets down on the right side of the boat, he caught such a multitude of fish. The Bible says that the nets began to break and the boat was about to capsize. And others had to come over and help him. The catching of all that multitude of fish symbolized money. Because you come to realize that's why they fished. They fished to catch the fish, bring it to the fish market, have the money given to them so that they too could take care of their family. So you come to see that Peter lends Jesus his boat. Jesus said, I'm not going to give it back to you the same way you gave it to me. You gave it to me as an offering so that I could use it. I'm going to give it back to you, Peter, but I'm going to fill it up with money first before I give it back to you. That's the heart of God. Amen. When you are giving unto others and you give your tithe to the house of God, you cannot outgive God. God will always reciprocate and always give it back to you far greater than any amount that you've given for the benefit of the kingdom. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about the tithe. And I want you to realize throughout the New Testament, over 800 times, you come to find there are passages of Scripture that talk about money. And of all the parables that Jesus Christ broadcasted throughout the New Testament, over half of the parables that he spoke of involved money. Now, why would Jesus talk so much about money? Because he knew that money is the one factor that will trip people up. People may say they love God, I believe in God, I trust God, I've given my life to Christ. But when it comes to the money in their hand, they don't trust that God could possibly take care of them financially. They don't have enough confidence in God, who is the creator of all heaven and earth, that he could, as you give what he asks you to give, if he demands the tithe, and he'll compel your heart to give an offering, but they don't give it. But he wants you to give it, because as you give it, then you are letting go of your stinginess. You're letting go not only of your stinginess, but you're receiving the reciprocation of many wonderful blessings that keep on coming. But let me show you a scripture that is going to absolutely drown out anybody's belief. It's one of the few scriptures I'm going to give you today. It's a scripture that drowns out any belief that the tithe does not exist in the New Testament. So why should I tithe? And you come to find it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. This is Jesus that's talking here. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. A play actor is what a hypocrite is. He said, for you pay, say it with me, you pay what? This is where? Where's this being written? Old or new? This is the New Testament. For you pay your tithe of mint, that's money, and anise and cumin. In other words, they not only paid a tithe of the monies that they earned, but also of all that they had grown, the first fruits of what they had grown. And have neglected, he said, you've paid your tithe of the mint and the anise and the cumin, and have neglected the weightier, more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Then he says this, these you ought to have done. Listen to it. These you ought to have done. He's saying, you should be paying your tithe. That's the voice of Christ denouncing anybody that thinks, I'll give whatever's in my heart to give. You should be paying your tithe without leaving the others undone. There it is. You pay your tithe, but just like Paul said to the Corinthian church, he says, give whatever's in your heart to give, but you have to give it with the right heart. Don't give it with begrudgingness. Don't give it by saying it's necessary. Jesus is saying the same thing. When it comes to the tithe, you give the tithe, you should be tithing, but you have to give it with a right heart. He said, therefore, you should be attending to make sure that you are showing justice to others, mercy, and be faithful. Amen? So if we come to know now, and I'm going to give you another scripture here soon that's going to truly drive home what Jesus Christ says about the tithe and what he determines and how it's not only going to bless you here, but it's going to bless you when you get to heaven. But if we come to find that the tithe is a commandment of Christ, then we need to look at the Old Testament and see what exactly is the tithe all about and how are we to treat it. So if we go to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, it's a very important passage that I think that we all need to live our lives according. And in verse 8, God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you, I know you know this scripture. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse," verse 9. "For you have robbed me, even this whole nation." So God is accusing. God is accusing. He's saying, "You have robbed me." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and he look at me and say, "You robbed me." Now, I want to make this clear. Whether you give your tithe or whether you give the offering that has been impulse to you by the hand of God to give an offering, or whether you don't, doesn't make or break your opportunity to get to heaven. The tithe or the negligence to the tithe doesn't take you out of the equation to get to heaven. The only way that you get to heaven is by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the tithe is important because there are other additives that keeps on coming and keeps on coming when you are a true tither and giving the offering that God is compelling you to give. Amen? So we come to find that these men are making excuses. They're trying to defend themselves. Well, what do you mean we're robbing you? How can we be robbing you? How can you set a defense against the very one that defends you? How can you set a defense against the God of all heaven and earth? The God who is your ever-present help in time of need. How could you possibly set a defense against them? Jesus, or God himself, said in verse 8 again, "You have robbed me in tithes and in offerings." So I want to talk to you about the tithe. What exactly is the tithe? I'm going to break it down. A lot of people asked me questions about it already this morning. Here's the tithe. The tithe is 10%. That's what the word tithe means. It's a Greek word, 10%. 10% of what? 10% of the first fruits. Jesus Christ became the first fruit amongst all brethren, and those who come to know him will follow him, the Bible says. Amen? He is the first fruit. He's the one that went first. In the Old Testament, they would take the first fruit of the vegetation that was grown, and they would give it as an offering unto the Lord, the first fruit. So the tithe is 10% of the first fruit. What does that mean to you and I? It doesn't mean 10% of what you take home. That is your net. God says, "I want you to give me back 10% of what I've already given you. I've given you the tithe. I've honored you to hold on to my money." So if you are making $15 an hour, $1.50 an hour is what God demands out of you for the tithe. If you're making $30,000 a year, $3,000 of that is God's money. If you make $80,000 a year, $8,000 a year is God's money. If you make $1 million a year, you're my best friend. If you're if you make $1 million a year, $100,000 goes to God. That's what he said. You might say, "Well, wait a minute here. Hold on a minute. I can't afford to pay the tithe." You can't afford not to. The reason why you say you can't afford to pay the tithe is because you're looking at the barometer upside down. It's not a request. God says, "The tithe belongs to me." You cannot walk away from it. You can't say, "I can't afford it. I'm not going to do it." Let me tell you something. It's not even up for debate. If you give 10% of the net, it's called a token. You know what a token is? If you look up the word token, it symbolizes an artificial reality of truth. It's not true. You're actually, if you give 5% of the gross or 10% of your net, you are on the same category as a person who gives nothing, because God is not going to honor it. Matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, and believe that takes care of your qualifications to receive the tithe, then what you're doing, you're turning around and saying, "Well, you know what, God? Here's what I think of you." And you throw breadcrumbs in his face. And you wonder why you're still in such in such a belaboring situation in your life. You wonder why things are not coming together. You wonder why there's problems and issues and concerns that don't seem to be healed. You wonder why there's so much faction going on, fractures in your relationship, in your marriage, in your household, in your home. It's because you're not being honorable to what God says. And if you don't give what God demands of you, and I'll be showing that to you, what God demands of you, he says, you are a kingdom thief. You're a kingdom thief. Please recognize God demands the tithe. He desires the offering. Amen? And there are ramifications that come when we don't honor what God has commanded of us. Look what it says here in verse 9. It says here, you are cursed with a curse. Now, people think God is up there in heaven with a big paddle and he's stirring a cauldron. And he said, didn't pay me my tithe? I'll tell you what, I'm going to blind him. I'm going to make his teeth fall out. I'm going to deafen her ears. That's not God. That's not God's heart. That's not his character. That's not his character at all. He's not cursing you. He's saying, I have so much more that I want to bless you with, but you hold back my blessing because my role is you give it unto me what I've given you. I gave it to you to begin with. You give it back to me by faith and obedience. I will take it, and then I will bless your socks off. But you need to let go and give it to me what I ask of you. If I compel your heart to give to some other person, a neighbor, somebody that's in need, you give it. Don't give it sparingly. You'll reap sparingly. I'll still bless you a little more than what you gave, but if you give what I tell you to give and you give it bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I want to bless you. I don't want to hold back and put judgment on you. I want to bless you. Amen? And so in Haggai, and I want you to really catch this, pay close attention, write it down. For you young people that are working right now, this is absolutely evident, important. It's also evidently true. I've seen this come to pass. Here's what it says. Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. And again, I repeat, if we come to discover that God has absolutely said the tithe is in the New Testament, then he's going to honor everything he said in the Old Testament. We have to recognize we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. It is a cross-reference. You can't put everything in the Old Testament and say, well, that's Old Testament. No, I want you to know before the Old Testament, before the law came, if you go to Genesis 14, there's the tithing principle. Malachi, you all know the story of Malachi. Malachi, he had no beginning. He had no end. His very name means King of Righteousness. He was the King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. And when Abraham had won a mighty battle and had spoil and all that he had gained as wealth, he immediately went to Malachi and gave 10%. Who was Malachi? He was Jesus Christ incarnate. Jesus Christ showed up long before Moses was ever born on the earth, that God would call him to the top of Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus and give him the Ten Commandments. So the tithing principle has always been there. You can't look away from it. It's always been there. Amen? But here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, look at the very first part of that verse. God says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. Notice I underlined the word came. Okay? You looked for much, but indeed it, everybody say it with me. It came to little. Future tense will come. Present tense has come. Came is past tense. It has come. You looked for much, but it came to little. Now, what is that all about? What does that mean? Because he says at the end of that, he says, you look for little because when you brought it home, I blew it away. I went, gone. What he's saying is, I've given you life, and I've given you privilege, and I've given you a job. And I've purposed you to work that job. And in that job, you hold on to my tithe. And you hold on to the offerings I compel you to give. But because along the way of your life, you never listened to me. You never took care of the of fueling the engines of the ministry that I have brought you into the house to work with. You never took care of a neighbor. You never took care of wherever I told you to send the offering. Therefore, when it comes to the end of your days, when you can't work anymore, when you're exhausted, when you're feeble, when you are thinking that you're going to store and stockpile everything, whether it be in CDs or 401ks or annuities, whatever, or real estate, whatever you feel that you're going to do to invest, when it comes time that you say, now I'm going to live and I'm going to live the golden years, God says, you think so, because I will not be mocked. You have stolen from me, so therefore I'm blowing away your investment. I saw this happen with four different elderly people. One, I'll never forget, they had so much wealth and abundance stockpiled. Their dream of dreams was now ahead of them. They were preparing to go to the Keys and live there for the rest of their days. They go, he goes and he prepares a place that they're going to go and they're going to stay. They were in Coppell. Turned around, she gets in a nasty car accident. She never makes it there. The accident demanded that she have operation after operation to survive. And she ended up the rest of her 10 years of life in a convalescent home. He got deadly sick. He had oxygen on 24/7 to stay alive. And all of their abundance and all of their wealth and everything they had and thought that they were going to use it for, it went out the back door. Why? Because they never tithed. They went to church, but they never tithed. How do you know that? Because I was on the board. They never tithed. And God says he's true to his word. He's not a man that he should lie. If God says it, you can count on it. He blew it away that they didn't enjoy what they thought they were going to enjoy. You look around and I see another man who gave and gave and gave and gave. He gave everything that he could give. And he couldn't afford his house anymore. And his wife and he had to move out of their home. And you say, well, how's that? But you know what? God gave them such a beautiful place. They didn't have to pay any more money for a home. Their utilities were taken care of. And they lived, she lived to be 98. He lived to be 100. In his last days, he said, my life has been so good. So good. Because God had blessed them. God had blessed them. They never had a day where they ever had a need. God says, you don't take care of me while I'm allowing you to go to work. I give you the tithe. When it comes time, I'm going to blow away everything you saved about. Saved for. Not going to happen. Not the way you think. He says this. I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew. The dew means the blessings. And the earth withholds its fruit, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness. There's not going to be any of it coming your way. He said here, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine. The new wine is for a freshness of life, and oil is a fresh anointing. The anointing of God is not going to be upon you because you are my thief. You are a thief. You have stolen from me. And whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. In other words, God is saying, I am going to have the final say. I will blow your money away. Now go back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The tithe stays in the house. The offering goes out of the house. Amen? He said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Why? Because the storehouse is where God wants the assembling of his people, that we do not forsake the assembling of one another in the house of God. Because we are a spiritual hospital for the unsaved, for the broken, for the hurting, for the disabled, for the spiritually corrupt. We are the hospital that God will bring them into. And here, while we're here, we are to edify, uplift, encourage, pray one for another, and continue to remind one another of what God's word says. We are to edify and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. And when we gather together as one body, one mind, one accord, we begin to have praise and worship. And when we begin to praise and worship God, God comes and assembles on our praise, and he begins to speak to us with a corporate voice. There's a corporate anointing that comes upon the church. And God, he'll speak to you at home when you're praising him. He'll let you know some dark secrets about deep secrets about what he's going to do in your life. But when you are gathered together with the church, he will begin to speak to the church in regards to what is the next course of events and what he wants to do with this assembly. Amen. So we have to give, we have to come together, and we have to keep the engines running in the church. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 9:10, here it is. God gives seed to the sower. I want you to say that with me. God gives seed to the sower. God gave you the money to give back to him. That's the heart of God. He gave you the money to give back to him. It's already been given to you. He said, just take care of it. Matthew 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me. And I know Brian alluded to this. Test me in this. Only place in the Bible where God says, try me. See if I'm not true to my word. Test me. And see if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. God says, test me. Check me out on it. I pray that if you are not a tither, that you start tithing. Because as long as you are holding back the tithe, you are not going to receive anything from God. You are going to work fervently, feverishly, and exhaustingly on trying to earn your keep. But when you give to God, all of a sudden supernatural stuff happens. I've had it happen. Maybe some of you have had it happen. Whereas you wonder, how am I going to pay a bill? And you look at your checkbook and your checkbook is screaming out at you. I'm in the red. What am I going to do? Next thing you know, when it comes time to pay that bill, all of a sudden you have an extra $200, $300 in the checkbook. You wonder, where did that come from? Then you get to your mindset and you say, well, that was God. You come to realize God has a supernatural way of intervening and taking care of you when you are giving to the Lord. Amen. He also says in verse 11, this is something else God says he will do when you give your tithe. He said, I will rebuke the enemy of your soul for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, which is your family, and nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. I will protect you in your household, and I will protect you wherever you place your feet. I will bless you. I will bless you in the city. I will bless you in the country. I will bless you when you're going in. I will bless you when you're going out. Why? Because you are obedient to my word. My word says that the tithe belongs to me. I've given you the seed, the tithe, to sow. I want you to sow it. And when you are obedient, Deuteronomy 28 kicks into gear. Then God says, I will bless you wherever you, whatever you put your hand to do, I will prosper you. The end of verse 28 of Deuteronomy says, but when you are disobedient to me, I will curse everything you put your hand to do. You will curse yourself because I wanted to bless you, but you never allowed me to because you have been disobedient to my voice. Jesus is saying, listen, Satan is the very one that has caused all of your stuff to fall apart. He is the thief and the robber even now. He's the reason why your roof is leaking, your car breaks down, your refrigerator's on the fritz. Because he wants you to believe that you have no ability to pay the tithe, because he knows that if you pay the tithe, that God is going to return it to you, and you are going to be that much more impacting to realize that God is real, he's true, even though you can't see him face to face, but God is there and God wants to take care of you. Amen. Jesus wants us to know, but if you will give the tithe that belongs to me and give the offering that I compel you to give, I want to become your extended warranty plan. I want to protect you. I want to show you the empowerment of my upholding grace. So we come to find that God says, give. Give with the right heart. And he will reward you. He will rebuke the enemy. And finally, he will revive your home. Verse 12. In all nations, which means all families, will call you blessed. For you will be a delightful land. All nations, all families will call you blessed, not because you're wealthy, not because you're wealthy, not because you have so much money, but you will be a delightful land, which means you will be a delightful household. Why would they say you're a delightful household? Because the Bible says it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. The same storms that they face, you will face. The difference is that storm will not penetrate you. You will have no truth of tension and nervousness in your life. You will be completely absent of any kind of tension because you will be at perfect peace that God has given you. Amen? So we come to find that God says, I want you to give with a right heart and give to me what belongs to me. And when you give in obedience, he says, this is what I want to do. I want to bless you. I want to give promises to you. But God also wants us to know that he has a purpose for us. What is the purpose for us? The purpose for us is God wants us to live with him in eternity. He wants us to live with him in eternity. But God knows that we are a people that sometimes we get off kilter. We get our minds off the things of God, and we get rocked by the things of this world. Addictions hit us. Sinful behavior hits us. But God knows that we are stuck in a worldly system that in and of ourselves, we can't get out of it. So what God wants us to do is what he did with Brian Reber. He wants us to get our hearts and put our hearts toward heavenly places, toward heavenly things. How do you do that? He says, send your treasure ahead. Send your treasure ahead. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. You can tell when a person, what they have love for, I should say. You can tell if they are in love with fishing. They'll buy fishing boats, all the gear, everything needed. And that's where they go when they have time off. That's where I used to go. I had a fishing boat every Sunday. That was my God. And that was my sanctuary. And we went out on the lake. And I didn't walk out on the water at the time because I knew I would. But you'll put your money wherever it's at. You find people have, you know, they buy in campers. They buy this, that, and the other thing. It's where their money's at. And where your money's at, there your heart be also. What God is saying, if you will rise up and send your money, put your tithe into my work, put your offering into the needs of others and do it as unto me, then all of a sudden, suddenly you will have a kingdom-oriented mindset. You will start wondering and concerning yourself about the necessities of the rest of your family. Are they saved? Or about your neighbor? Do they need help? Or about the co-workers? You wonder about their spiritual well-being. Are they in good shape? You will start to have a concern for the things that God has a concern for because your mind will be fixed on the mind of God. Amen? And when you give, there is not only a blessing that's going to come on planet Earth, but even more so, there's a blessing that's going to come into heaven. And let me show you a scripture, as I told you, that was going to absolutely destroy the barricade of believing that the tithe does not exist in the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 12 through 24. We're almost done here. Is everybody still with me? I had to get this information across. Luke chapter 19, verse 12 through 24. At the very beginning, here's what it says. First of all, where's Luke chapter 19? Where's it at? Say it out loud. Okay, Luke chapter 19, we go with verse 12. I'm going to ask you, who is speaking here? Jesus is speaking in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Here's what he says. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus is acquainting. He is the nobleman. The faraway country that he's going to is heaven, and the kingdom that he's going to receive is none other than the kingdom of Almighty God. So he called for 10 of his servants. If you are a child of God, if you've accepted Christ, you are a servant of the Most High God. But not only are you a servant, you are now a friend. You are in servitude to Christ, but you are also a friend of Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant knows not his master's business. But now I call you friends, for all that has been made known to me, I make known to you. What God is doing this morning, all that is there is to be made known that had been hidden in the scriptures is now being made known to you so that you won't have any ability to say, I didn't know that. He wants you to know the truth, that the truth will set you free. So he goes and he calls 10 of his servants, and he delivered to them 10 minas. Everybody say a mina. Every one of these servants received the exact identical same thing. They received a mina. A mina is a unit of currency. Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving. I'm going away. I'm going to go and get my kingdom, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm coming back. The good news is, he's coming back. And he said, but while I'm gone, I'm giving to all of my servants a unit of money. You know what that means? He gave you the tithe. I'm giving you the tithe. You take care of using my tithe for the benefit of my kingdom. Verse 13, he says, do business till I come. Build my kingdom. You take the other 90% of the gross wages you have. That's for you. That's for you to enjoy. But don't use it for filth and immorality. Use it for your own enjoyment of goodness, that you could have life and have life more abundantly. But of the 10%, that's mine. I gave seed to the sower. I gave you the tithe. I gave it to you. I gave you the money, the currency, so as to build my kingdom and build the necessities of other people that are down and out, not as blessed as you. And so we come to find, he says, do business till I come. He's coming back, church. He's coming back. All the signs, all the signals are showing that he has had enough. He's coming back. And we need to be ready. We need to have the oil ready in our lanterns. We need to be ready when he returns that we are not caught asleep. Amen. And we are to build the kingdom. We are to build the church. The functions, whatever God has intended for this church, why he started it. He said, I gave you the tithe. I demand that is my tithe. You give it back to me. I'll take it from you. I'll multiply it. I'll give it back to you multifacetedly, above and beyond what you could have ever done and given me. But if you hold back my tithe, oh my goodness, you are in for a rude awakening, because you're going to be just barely eking by. There's no blessings coming your way. He goes on in verse 14. He says this. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to who he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading or investing. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Verse 19, likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You're a hard man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? Jesus is saying, why didn't you take my money I gave you and placed it in your hands within your lifetime? And why didn't you do something to build interest for my kingdom? Because I'm coming back and I'm going to judge you accordingly. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. For he that has been given much, much more will be given unto him. So you have to understand something. I'm not going to get into the depths of this. Not only are you to give your tithe for the blessings that are going to come back to you, but you're going to have tremendous responsibility when you get to heaven. Your responsibility when you get to heaven is going to simply be, if you have been a tither, then you are going to have not only to get into heaven, you're going to have a part of an ownership of heaven. You are going to be part of the diplomatic circle that you are going to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places when Jesus Christ brings the new heaven and the new earth. The first man earned 10 minas. He received ownership over 10 cities. That tells me that when God the Father says enough is enough, and the Son comes down and presents a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, it's going to be identically resembling to this earth. There are going to be communities and cities and various locations, but there's not going to be any sickness. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any tears. It's not going to be based on man's foundation of man's law. It's going to be based on the pinnacle of God's word and God's word alone. Amen. The unadulterated word of God. And so when you come to find that as whatever you're doing on earth, the more you sow, the more you give, you are going to find that you're building a deeper and deeper cave of commitment, that you are building the kingdom, and you are going to have ownership to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom when the kingdom comes, brought down by the King of Kings. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So we come to find that God wants us to give, not only for the promises that we receive that he wants to give to us, for the purpose for us, and lastly, for the presumption about us. The presumption about it. What is the presumption that God has of us? God knows that there's nothing good in us. He calls us stiff-necked, hard of heart, uncircumcised. Sorry I'm going a little bit longer, but it was important because of what God wanted me to give to you regarding the new program that we're going to activate. You have to have the whole understanding of it. He doesn't say that we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted and uncircumcised. He doesn't say that hatefully. He says that knowingly. And so what he wants us to know, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be forgiving, compassionate, and merciful. So he says, I want you to be forgiving, compassionate, and merciful, therefore give. You say, well, how does money have to do with all that? Well, look what it says here, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Open up that back door for me, Sandy. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus is saying, be merciful, don't be judgmental, and give, and it will be given back to you of greater abundance than what you could have ever given. It's not going to be like the potato chip bag you receive at a grocery store. My wife likes potato chips. Every other day I'm buying her a potato chip bag, seriously, this big, and I don't even eat them. But when you take them home, as big as that potato chip bag is, that much of the bag, you open it up, you hear, because of the settling from shipment. But that's not how Christ said he's going to return it back to us. When you give with the right heart, he said, it's going to be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen? And that's what God wants to do, and he wants to pour it into your bosom. In the days of Christ, they used to walk the earth. They had a backpack, but they had it on the front. And they stored everything they needed for that moment of time, for the day, because they'd walk 8 to 10 miles. If anybody's cold, shut the door. It was getting hot up here. 8 to 10 miles, and they would put water, they would put food, whatever. And then you come to find Jesus saying, that's how I'm going to give it back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, putting it into your bosom and running over even on your lap. Amen? You might say, well, you know, and that's all for the benefit of you showing that you are compassionate, loving, merciful, and you're not judgmental. You say, well, I'm not judgmental. I think of myself as very merciful, very compassionate. Well, here's how you find out. Here's the true gauge of how compassionate and merciful you are. Look at your checkbook. When you go home, look at your checkbook. See in the checkbook and go back a year or two. Have you ever given to somebody else? Have you really truly given a tithe to the church? Because those are the qualifications that will prove to you how giving you are. And I will say this, if you don't tithe to the house because you're stingy, you'll find that same person will never give to somebody else. There's no giving heart that is there. You'll never give to the need of someone else if you don't give to God first into his kingdom. Amen? Now, everything I've shared with you, you can go and you can see how the Bible interpreted the Bible. Everything that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, everything that was said in Haggai chapter 1, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, everything that was said in Malachi chapter 3, that it says here, as we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings and blessings keep on coming. God wants to bless you far beyond your wildest imagination. He wants to bless you crazily. But he says, in order for me to bless you, you have to be obedient. And you have to let go of the one thing that has become your God. That is the money that I've given you. See, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And people have a hard time letting go of what God has given them, which is basically, he already gave you the seed. He already gave you the tithe and the offering. And he says, I want you to give it back to me now. And if you don't give it back, there's nothing coming your way. A lot of people say, I can't wait. I can't wait till my ship comes in. Well, don't be hanging out at the ocean, lake, or sea if you haven't sent a ship out. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And the mercy that you will receive as a reciprocation on the mercy you gave one day to somebody else will be far greater than the mercy you ever gave to somebody. That's how God works in the mathematical equation of how he does things. When you come and accept him as Lord and Savior, there's a multitude of blessings that when the heavens open up and pour open to you. Not only are you saved eternally, but you have been privileged to receive now the greater gifts that are going to be given to you, that you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Blind eyes will be opened through your body, through your life, and an immeasurable amount of satisfaction you will see begin to take place. And it also has to do when you are obedient with God's tithe. So the answer, the tithe. You give the tithe. It's there in the New Testament. Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And then while I'm gone, I gave you the currency. I gave you the tithe. I have even given you the offering. I've given it to you. You give it back to me. I will take it. I will multiply it. I will bring it back to you. I will bless you to overflowing. And out of the overflowness, you give it. You give it not sparingly. You give it abundantly on the offerings to other people. And I will bless you again. And I will bless you again. And I will bless you again. And the greater thing is, when you come to the end of your days, you will find that your heavenly account will never run dry. Not like the people that I know and the one couple that I shared. They had nothing left. Everything they thought that they had was going to be blown away. God says, not going to happen when I'm your insurance agent. I'm going to watch over you, and I will not allow for your financial needs to ever run dry because you have put your trust and your faith in me. Can you say amen? So I gave all that to you. Long-winded information. Stuff I didn't want to preach on. But God says you have to because of what I'm about to do. If you want to be a part of what's going to transpire here, if you want to be a part of recipients that you are going to receive back blessings, and he even gave me a title for this. It's called Reflecting Blessing. When you give, it's coming back. You have a need, twice a year, we will take care of any one particular person. Okay? We're not going to be taking care of the same people month after month after month. We're not going to be a bank. But we are going to take care of people twice a year. You come to us, whomever you come to on the council, and we will look. If you qualified, you're a tither, you qualify, you're going to receive. You give us the bill. We're not going to give cash. We are going to write the check to the entity of whatever you have need of. That's how we're going to do it. How many of you want to participate in that? That comes by the fact of you being a giver. You being a giver. If you give, it's going to stockpile. As it stockpiles, my desire is the stockpile is going to grow, as I repeat myself, and more, the ceiling is going to elevate, and more money will be made available that we can pay a greater amount of your bills off for you. I want to see you be set free. God wants to see you be set free. And so he's basically saying, test me in this. Trust me. See if I won't do what I said I'll do. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for a beautiful day. I thank you, Father God. I know sometimes when money's being spoken, people deafen their ears. They shut off their hearts and they close their minds down. But Father God, you gave me to say what I had to say and I said it. So Lord God, as it says in the book of Ezekiel, the blood is no longer on my hands. I clean my hands and I'm done. I've done what I had to do. It's not according to my responsibility anymore. I conveyed your heart to your people. Now it's up to them. They can either shun it, deny it, walk away from it, or they can receive it. Father, you have proven yourself to me so many times in my life. I have all that I have, not because I'm so smart and so greater than anybody else. It's because I've been obedient. I have been overwhelmingly obedient to your word in the area of giving. And Father, I know that there are others here that have also been mightily blessed because of their giving and their being obedient to the tithe, to the offering. Lord, I know that your word is true. Your promises are yea and amen. Let us stand upon your word, stand upon your promises. And if anybody ever again comes and says to me that the tithe does not belong in the New Testament, or they say it to you, at least you have ammunition to show them otherwise. We thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.